Alrighty. Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us today. The message I have today is called A Covetous Spirit. A Covetous Spirit. And in the world we live in today, I've said this many times, it's a different world than any world that we've ever been in since Adam and Eve. The world is completely different. How people think is different, you know, with social media and internet and TV and all the other things that are there. And because of that, because we're being conditioned each and every day of our life as humanity, as a planet, we have no idea how covetous all of society is today because it's so normal to us. In the third world, it might be less, but in the third world, there's much covetousness going on there, just like anywhere else. Because covetousness isn't how much you have, it's how much you want. You know, it's, as we're going to see, it's the only sin of the Ten Commandments that is a sin of the mind, not a sin of the action. So I want to start in 2 Timothy 3, just to prove the point. This is, like I said, whenever there's an end-time scripture, you almost can't do a sermon, an end-time sermon, without the scripture of 2 Timothy 3. But know this, in the last days, disastrous times will be upon us. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, which covetous spirit makes you, wicked, without natural feeling, addicted to lust, right? That's part of covetous spirit. Slanderers without self-control, that's also part of covetous spirit. Savage, haters of good. Traitors, hasty boasters, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of Elohim, which is a big part when your covetousness, you don't love Elohim. When your covetousness, everything is just on what you want, and you're not even thinking of Yahweh. Having a form of righteousness, but denying the power of it, even turn away from these. Why do they say having a form of righteousness? This is talking about believers, because these are people that claim, you know, they keep the Ten Commandments. Maybe they don't work on Saturday. They might even go to the feast, but their life is not waking up every day and studying the word of Yahweh. It's not praying to Yahweh. It's all about things. It's all about coveting things that Yahweh hasn't given them. So, you know, we see this in Christmas. You know, and I know many years ago when I stopped celebrating Christmas, one of the things I was happy about was all the indoctrination, the commercialism, and the forced giving, whether it's at work, you know, with grab bags, Christmas grab bags, or having to give gifts to certain relatives or certain friends. And in so many cases, not all of them, there are people that are appreciative, but in so many cases, people wouldn't even be appreciative of all the things that they were getting. So we have a world today with a culture of coveting. It's a culture. It's part of it. It's everything. Because you know what? We know that end time Babylon is United States of America, but commercial Babylon is worldwide. And that's why America will be judged, because they brought this system, this end time system of mammon and coveting worldwide. And commercial Babylon cannot exist unless people are part of that. And that's why they understand neural associations and how the mind works, and whether, like I said, it's social media, it's commercials, it's advertising, whatever it is, they know how to indoctrinate people. And usually, like I said, look at a commercial. Within 15 to 30 seconds, people can be brainwashed from these things. So we're living in a world that has a culture of coveting, full of selfish, self-seeking people. And since it's normal, people don't see it as a sin. Because it's normal in life, and that's the problem that I always say as a believer, are we influencing them or are they influencing us? Which way is it? And I think too many times, because we're in the Laodicean era, we're being influenced more than we're influencing the world. Commercials, advertising, talk shows, schools, the whole system of commercial Babylon is toward coveting. So I want to read you a story, you know, article from an Amish pastor. This was in our Remnants Walk not that long ago. But I think when we're talking about a covetous spirit, this really, really hits home, I think, to start the message. So the man starts out, it's called A Spoiled Generation. And it says, several years ago, I noticed a small carton in a newspaper that caught my attention. It showed a picture of a living room in typical modern home. A brightly lighted and gaily decorated Christmas tree was in one corner. A 10-year-old boy stood in the middle of a wide assortment of toys he had just unwrapped. There was an electric train piled to one side of him, a brand new bike leaning against the wall, a catcher's mitt at his feet, and in his hands he held a model airplane. The room all around him was strewn with expensive toys and gifts and wrapping paper. He held the last gift in his hand, was looking around for more with a frown on his face. Under the cartoon was the caption, "You mean this is all I get?" What a spoiled child. His parents had spent a couple of $100 on several dozen toys. This is written in 1973, so it would be more than that today. On several dozen toys, games, playthings, and gadgets. Instead of being awed and grateful, he complained because he didn't get more. However, it is hard to believe that a child could be so spoiled. The truth is that all of us have more in common with this child than we want to think. In a way, all of us have become spoiled children, unbelievably blessed by material things, yet standing in the midst of plenty and waste and asking, "You mean this is all I get?" We have life rather easy compared to our forefathers. They were hunted, persecuted, tortured, and killed. The government passed special laws against them. We have religious freedom, and the government passes special laws in our favor, and we don't expect to suffer torture or pain or punishment for our faith. Although it's part of it, like I said, when you join the congregation of Yeshua, you're joining a persecuted body, but we don't expect that, and we don't want it. Our immigrant forefathers toiled with their axes and hoes to take a living from thick forest and tree stump covered clearings. They had a diet with very little variety, corn mush, potatoes, meat. Our tables are loaded with delicacies they never heard of, bananas, oranges, pineapples. They wore clothing that was rough, stiff, and uncomfortable. We have super fabrics with nylon added to last longer or to keep out the wrinkles. We have it easy. We have grown fat, soft, lazy, and spoiled. We have forgotten how to suffer, and we even refuse to be inconvenienced. Everything has to be handy. Our ancestors had to walk several hundred miles to visit relatives. They would ride horseback over rough and dangerous trails, taking several weeks or months to make the trip. Today, speedy buses and even airplanes aren't fast enough for the people today, right? Had to wait 2 hours for the plane. I had to take a connection. It does seem to work that way. The luxuries of one generation become the necessities of the next. Let's just look in one area of life, the water supply. When our forefathers came into this country, he's talking about USA, America, they carried their water from a spring. There were many trips for water, morning, evening, and even throughout the day. It was tiresome, time-consuming labor. But it was accepted without question because it had to be done. They felt they were so blessed just to have water. Gradually, as homes became more permanent, wells became common. What a luxury this must have seemed. A well within 100 feet of the house. No more long trips to the hot, dusty, windy path for water. Now it was close, convenient, and handy. All they had to do was lower the bucket into the well, then hand over hand, pull up the fresh, sparkling, clean, fresh water. After a generation or two, though, pumps came into the scene. Ah, once again, how handy it seemed. No more straining backs and tired, aching arms, pulling up that rope to bring a bucket of water. Just grab the pump handle, and up comes the water. It was much quicker and easier. Nevertheless, what one generation thought was so easy, the next found as tiring. They felt that pumping water by hand was a hardship and took too long. So up went the windmill. The whole family was amazed at all the convenience of it. No more standing and puffing and pumping. All they had to do was walk to the well and dip the water into a large wooden tank. It seemed so much easier that this generation never imagined that the next might balk at a trip to the well. But that is exactly what happened. What? Walk to the well and carry all that water? I guess not. So in goes a system of water pipes. Ah, what a grand luxury. Water pumped right into the house. Water waiting and ready 24 hours a day at the turn of a spigot. Turn it open and there's water to wash the face, water to cook a meal, and water to fill a tea kettle. Fill the tea kettle, did you say? For what? To heat water to wash the dishes. Ha, ah, guess again. That's not for us. We're the next generation. Who has time to heat water when we want it? Why, with the water heater installed, all we have to do is turn the tap, and there's all the hot water you want. And that brings us to the present. And like I said, this is written in 1973. What will the next generation want? We immediately think, but hot water in the tap? That's so handy to wash dishes with. We can't imagine that our children won't be satisfied with that. No, of course not. Our parents couldn't imagine that we wouldn't be satisfied with their luxuries either. What we appreciate, our children take for granted. Satan likes to make us believe that if only we had this or that, we would be much happier. If only the church would allow this, we'd be satisfied. We wouldn't ask for more, we'd be content. And we know it's not true, even when you look at the internet, right? I remember when internet started in the 1990s, right? You'd press that button and you'd see that little green line on the bottom and you'd wait, and you'd wait, and you'd wait. And maybe you'd have to wait 1 minute till the screen came on. But nope, that's not good enough. People couldn't wait a minute. But now they can't wait 30. Now they can't wait 3 seconds. And that's why they want 5G and 6G and 7G and 30G until they cook themselves like a microwave. Because human nature is never satisfied. It will never be enough. We wouldn't ask for more. We'd be content. Nope. Would it really work that way? Let's look around with our eyes open. If having an abundance of material things would bring contentment, then those who have the most should be the most contented, right? Who has more material things than the people of the world, right? People in Hollywood, all these sports stars. Anything that they can go and buy, new cars, fancy clothes, vacations far away, anything, you name it, and the world has it. And if they don't, they'll invent it. Are they contented? Are they satisfied with what they have? The answer is obvious, no. One look at the headlines of a newspaper should convince anybody. Riots, strikes, demands, boycotts, protests, marches, welfare, unrest, crime, divorces, suicides, rebellions, violence, tensions. Well, he's writing this in 73. Think if he was alive today. There was never a generation that had so much and appreciated it so little. Young people grow up and never raise a finger to work. Still, they are dissatisfied and run away by the thousands. No, the people of this world are not content with all the luxuries they have. Yeshua said a long time ago, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. The time has come for each of us to stop and ask some questions. Where are we as the plain people, right, of Yahweh? Where have we come from? Where are we going? What factors have brought us to where we are today? In what ways have we suffered too much from materialism? To what degree do we have the same spirit as the world has? The spirit of always wanting more. What are the solutions? Perhaps the first step is to become aware of how good we really have it and to realize what spoiled children we've become. Another thing that would help would be to renew our convictions on the teachings of the Bible, showing the importance of simple living, right? Yahweh is moving his people toward kibbutz. We need to rediscover that a simple way of life separated from the world is indeed Yahweh's pattern for his people. However scriptural simple living is, it's not an automatic passport to the kingdom. Thousands of people live simple lives with just a tin roof over their heads and a dirt floor under their feet, and so few earthly possessions that they can load them on an ox cart. And they still live unrighteous lives, lead unrighteous lives, wallowing in sin and poverty. Hand in hand with our simple living must be a devout faith in Yahweh, honesty of conviction, and an earnest desire for brotherhood. Olden times were simpler, but that does not mean that everything that is old is good. Our goal is not to pattern after the early Americans, but after the early believers. The Bible and the Bible only, having our noses in the Bible, loving it, loving the Bible, praying, fasting, seeking Yahweh every day. However scriptural simple living is, oh, I read that. Okay. So our goal is to pattern not after the early Americans, but the early believers. Will the same trends and influences that have wrecked family communities in the world also destroy us in time? If we follow the same route, travel in the same train, we cannot expect to arrive at a different destination. Trailing 50 years behind the world isn't going to get us where we want to be. Those who ride in the caboose are going to be at the same place as the engineer. There is constant pressure in the surrounding society to conform in such areas as travel and work. If we allow ourselves to become like spoiled children, always wanting more and more, we cannot expect for long to resist the temptation that these other modern inventions present to us and to our children. If our love of ease becomes greater than our willingness to deny ourselves and to sacrifice, we are well down the road of no return, the one-way street of modernism and materialism. We don't need more conveniences as much as we need more convictions. In this world of emphasis and luxury and earthly possessions, it may be difficult to contend with little, but it is impossible. In this world of emphasis and luxury and earthly possessions, it may be difficult to be content with little, but it is impossible to be content with much. This is one of the best articles I've ever read, because it so much relates to our world today and as believers. Because you know something? This is written by an Amish man. They were our people. They were the Philadelphians. They're the ones we're trying to mirror and match. And in so many ways, we may have more truth than them, right? As far as doctrine. But we don't have a better lifestyle than them. And we need to be moving in that direction. We need to be moving in the life of simplicity, being away from society, being, you know, just like it's saying here. And the thing that stops is a covetous spirit. That's the thing that stops. So I can almost say that's it. The sermon's over. You know, I mean, that's the end of it. But we have much more to go over. But I think this is a great way to start this message, because the story that he goes over is so profound that we need to show. It's very interesting that a study that they did showed that coveting is the least confessed sin, because it's the only sin in the Ten Commandments that's dealing with thought. So people understand if they steal something, right? Oh, they did something wrong. They understand if they, you know, lied, whatever, right? But people don't confess coveting because, like I said, it's so normal to people, they don't even see it as a sin. But it's the only sin of the mind. Even though all sin starts in the mind, this one is a sin only in your mind. So again, it's important that we understand it, because we're living in a covetous world like we see like nothing else. Exodus 20 verse 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male slave, or his slave girl, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else which belongs to your neighbor." So it's pretty simple that the definition to covet, right? It's to want what is not rightfully ours. So it's not about the things involved. It's about the wrong desires. So again, if Yahweh is blessing you, some people he blesses more material-wise than others. I know there's people in the congregation that have been blessed a lot material-wise, but they help other people. They give money, they help, whatever. So you don't have to feel guilty if Yahweh is blessing you with something. But coveting is to want what's not rightfully yours. It's where Yahweh blesses you with one thing and you want something else. You know, he blesses you with a new car, but you want his car. His car is nicer. His car is more expensive, whatever it is. So it's not about the thing involved, but it's about the wrong desire, right? And unfortunately, everybody wants more than what they have, right? Single people only want to be married if they can just find a spouse. And then married people just want a child, if we can only have a child. But then if you have one child, it's only if we can have a second child. And then if you get your second child, then the parents, if we can only have grandchildren. You know, if we can only have grandchildren. Renters only want to own a house. Those with a house only want a bigger house. And the unemployed just want a job. And those with a job want a better job. So that's the point of it, like the article's saying. People are never satisfied with what they have. They always want more. And for the people of Yahweh, if we had our priorities straight, man, are we blessed. Man, are we blessed. You know, like he said, you look at our forefathers that were, you know, persecuted and hunted and murdered and martyred. And how Yahweh has blessed us today, because we have one job. Just bring this good news to the world. And people don't want to do it because they want to worry about their own life. They don't want to worry about bringing the good news to the world. They want to worry about accumulating things and having a good life. And that's not what this life is about. Jacob 1:14-15. He says, "But each one is tempted by his own lusts. He covets and is seduced by them," right? Because it starts in the mind. "Then having conceived, lust brings forth sin. and sin having been formed brings forth death. So, right? This is where it starts. And this is why I say, if you don't have an appreciative spirit, we went over when we were going over the lessons learned in the wilderness about the murmuring, right? The Israelites murmuring from 1 Corinthians 10. And if you don't have an appreciative spirit, you are done. There's no way to go from there. Because, you know, like the book of Jacob says, if you break one sin, you've broken them all. But there are, everybody has sin in their life to one degree or another. Nobody is perfect. We've all sinned and fall from the glory of Yahweh. But when it comes to coveting will stop you from being appreciative. It'll stop you from giving praise to Yahweh. It will stop you from helping other people. A coveting spirit, you are done because every focus goes to you. And then you know what you've done? You've broken the first commandment. You become the G-O-D. That's what happens. You become the G-O-D. And everything in life is just about what you want and what you didn't get. And comparing yourself to other people. And like I said, it's the only commandment that deals with our thoughts and not just the action, what comes after the thoughts, and sin starts in the mind. Let's go to Genesis 2. Because I want to show you this. You know, all roads lead to the purpose of man, right? Such an awesome study, that purpose of man, and what we can learn from it, because that was the purpose Yahweh gave us, and that we could fulfill our purpose. But I want to show you something here, because I think a lot of people miss this when we're talking about Adam and Eve in the garden and then the sin, right? And they chose, what do most people say? They chose from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life, right? And they make it a binary choice. But was it really a binary choice? Let's take a look and see if that's really true. Genesis 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim made up to spring every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So it wasn't just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, but he made to spring up every tree. Drop down to verse now 16, and what did Yahweh say? And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, eating, you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day you eat, surely you will die. So wasn't a binary choice? No, not at all. Not at all. And I say, it's just my theory. I may be right, I may be wrong, but I believe both trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, both looked exactly the same, that there was no difference. It wasn't that one looked better than the other, because that would almost be like tempting them then. No, the only thing that was different was this one was forbidden. This was one that you weren't allowed to eat, but you could eat that one and it looks the same and has the same thing. But you want to know something? It wasn't just a binary choice between two trees. It was every tree. Every tree. Pomegranates and almonds and figs, you know, and you name it, apples and pears and plums and every single tree you can imagine. Hundreds and hundreds were there, except for one. And that's what a covetous spirit is. You know, like I said, it's not that you can't be blessed. It's not being a martyr. It's not living, you know, like a poor man. It's that Yahweh blesses you with something. And this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And none of it is satisfied because you want the one thing you don't have. And that's a covetous spirit. That's human nature. Go to the next chapter. Chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Because he said, didn't Yahweh say you could eat of every tree? And the woman said, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Yes, every tree except. But the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Right? And that's why thought becomes action, action becomes sin, sin becomes death. So it's not even just a matter of eating it. Don't even touch it. You're not a goat. You don't want to get to the end of the fence. You don't want to keep seeing how close you can get to the sin without doing it. You don't even want to go there. You don't even want to go there. You want to let Yahweh give you the blessing and then just accept whatever he gives you and thank him for it, whatever it is. Stop moving toward that fence. Stop thinking what you don't have. Stop trying to get more that isn't given to you. And then what happens? Verse 6, and the woman saw, though, the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, and she took of the fruit Nate and gave to her husband Nate also. So that's what happens, right? Covetousness. Where does it start? It starts in the mind. It was good. It was pleasant to look at. And that's what happens. The covetous spirit, it's meditating on what you don't have and wanting it and not having any self-control and taking it. So, again, they had every single tree but one, and they weren't satisfied with it. In our life, what are we like? You know, when we look at all of the things we have, you know, like I said, are we the single that needs to be married? Are we the married that needs a child? Are we the one with a child that needs another child? Are we the ones with 10 children that need a grandchildren? Is it always needing something more instead of thanking Yahweh for what we have? And that's a covetous spirit, and it will keep you out of the kingdom. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. Because like I said, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And if you have a covetous spirit, your focus is not on Yahweh. It's not on giving. It's not on serving. It's not on thankfulness. It's on what I don't have. Yeah, they have this and they have this, but I don't have this. It's like I said, beside breaking the first commandment, it is total blasphemy to have all these blessings from Yahweh and, like the Israelites, to be murmuring for something you don't have. Instead of thanking Him for the 1,001 things you have, it's looking for the one thing that you don't have that probably isn't even good for you. That's the other thing, because Yahweh gives you everything good for you. So it's even wanting and lusting after something that's not good for you, you know, no matter what that may be. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. I'm going to go down to verse 11. He says, if anyone teaches differently and does not consent to sound words, those of our Master Yeshua Messiah, and to the doctrine of the fear of Elohim, right? First gateway to the kingdom. He is proud, understanding nothing, but harps upon the use of a word concerning doubts and arguments, and this is the cause of envy and controversy, evil speaking and evil suspicions. Meddling of men whose mind has been corrupted and deprived of the truth, who think that worshiping of Elohim is for worldly gain. Keep away from such people, right? And we're living in a world of commercial Babylon where this is the way it is. And in religious circles, everybody thinks that, you know, there's nothing wrong with selling the word of Yahweh. That's what all of it is about. It's about coming up with the new keen Hebrew word that means this and selling it for $49.99, right? Who think that the worshiping of Elohim is for worldly gain. Keep away from such people. You know, all the time. I get a lot of people send me things and I appreciate articles and different things because I don't know everything going on. But people, sometimes when they'll send me something from another ministry or something and I'll ask. And they'll say, oh yeah, yeah, he sells the word of Yahweh, but. No, there's no but. There's no but. If he sells the word of Yahweh, I don't need to hear anything else from here. There is no but. But our gain is greater contentment, for it is the worship of Elohim. Our gain is greater contentment, for it is the worship of Elohim, right? So that's the worship of Elohim, just like the article I was reading from the Amish. When we are content, and I mean really content, that is worshiping Elohim, because you know who gave you that contentment? Elohim. He gave you food and clothing and a roof on your head. And let us therefore be content, right? So our gain is greater contentment. That's the gain, not mammon. Not material things, because sadly to say, the people with the most are the people that are the less content. Because they think that those things are going to give them. They think a nicer car. They think, a limousine. They think a grand million-dollar house. They think that all these things are going to make them happier. And when it doesn't, they're even more miserable. Because at least the poor person can hope to get these things and think it'll be happier. But once the people actually get them and see, they're no happier. Then they're more miserable than before. But when you're content, that's the worship of Elohim, because you're giving Him the honor and the glory for it. For we have brought nothing into the world, and it is plain that neither will we carry anything out. Right? Naked you came in, and naked you go out. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. But having food and clothing, let us be satisfied with these. That's all we need. But those purposing to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all evils, by means of which some have lusted after it were seduced from the faith, and they themselves pierced through by many pains. But you, O man of Elohim, flee these things and pursue righteousness, holiness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Wow. Wow. There it is. Couldn't say it better. To covet is always wanting more, not being satisfied, to have an obsessive or envious desire. That's what coveting is. It's always wanting more, not being satisfied, to have an obsessive or envious. And when you think of people that have addictions, and there's all kinds of addictions, right? There's drug addictions, there's alcohol addictions, there's addictions to lust and greed, there's addictions to money. But when people are addicted, they can never get enough of what they're addicted to. They can never get enough. And like I said, in commercial Babylon, it's normal to sell the word of Yahweh, right? You know, and again, we're a worldwide ministry. We get, you know, millions of people that have come to our website. We get people writing us from all over the world. But I chuckle, you know, when I get the letters, and I get them, you know, not all the time, but I get enough of them where someone will write and say, you know, please send me your catalog, you know, like I'm Walmart, you know, or something. Send me your catalog, you know, and it's like, no, it's not about a catalog, you know. And Yahweh really over the last couple of years has really been showing me that I don't want any commercialism in it whatsoever, you know. And that's why the internet and all these things, it's so ridiculous. But that's commercial Babylon, that even in religion, everything comes down to mammon and money. And like I said, you know, there's a lot of ways you can make money. And there's, you know, Yahweh says whoever doesn't work doesn't eat. So there's nothing wrong with working and eating. But to try to make money off the word of Yahweh, wow, it's pretty bad. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. He says, but let not fornication and all uncleanness or greediness be named among you as is fitting for saints. Also cursing and foolish talking or witty insults, none of which are necessary, but rather the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. We need to live in a constant state of thanksgiving. You know, and it's not just when you're giving your testimony on Sabbath. It's about when you're privately in your room, when you're praying to Yahweh. And if you're not praying, then that means you're not giving thanks. You know, we could be praying hours and hours a day just thanking Yahweh. You know, just thanking him for hours with all the things you could think of that he's given us. Because it's not just material things. You know, he's given us hands. He's given us feet. You could walk. You have ears that can hear. You have eyes that can see. And not just in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. He's opened up our minds, like in Isaiah, like it says, you know, and he asked one to have books, to open the book and read the book. And he said, I don't read books. And most in the world, even pastors that have gone to seminary schools for years and years, and they don't read books, they don't understand it. And he's opened up our mind to the truth. And how much do we appreciate it, right? Like he says. But rather the giving of thanks. For you should know this, that no one guilty of fornication or unclean person or a covetous one who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and of Yahweh. Wow. Can you imagine? Because most people, like I said, it's the least confessed sin because people think it's normal and nobody knows you're doing it because it's in your mind. But yet the covetous person is put with a fornicator. And says that not only is it an unclean person, but an idolater. It's an idolater. Because when you're coveting, you are making yourself into your own G-O-D. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. And he has no inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and of Yahweh. So this is, it's like I said, it's really, really important. And we need to be searching our hearts. And looking, and again, one parameter that you could know, how much thanks are you giving to Yahweh? How much thanks are you giving to him? You know, because if you're not giving him thanks, then you have to start questioning yourself. It is idolatry to always seek mammon, Babylonian mindset, always needing more. It is, you know, If they have 1 million, you need 5 million. If you have 5 million, you need 10 million. And I was always amazed. I always wondered, how can a millionaire go broke? There's people like President Trump. He was a billionaire and he went broke. How on earth can you have $1 billion? Like they say, if you're a billionaire, you could spend something like, you know, $680,000 every day of your life. And you'll never go through your money, you know, if you're a billionaire, something like that. So how can you do that? By coveting. Because it's not that you're just going out and buying material things. You're borrowing money to build bigger buildings and bigger shopping centers and bigger. And you're always borrowing more. And then sooner or later it collapses. So how can somebody who's a millionaire or a billionaire go broke? Because they have a coveting spirit. Because they always need more. It's an addiction. They're never satisfied with where they are. They always have to have more. Jacob 4 in verse 1. Jacob 4 in verse 1. It says, from where come conflicts and fightings from among you? Is it not from your lust warring in your members? You covet and yet you do not have. You murder, right? He's talking about murdering in your mind, hating your brother. And you're jealous of your brother, what they have, or your sister. And are not able to possess. You fight and you strive, and you have nothing because you don't ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask, you do not ask sincerely. You ask in order that you may satisfy your lust, right? Your coveting. Adulterers and adulteresses, right? We just said fornication is linked over there with coveting spirit. Do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity, hatred with Elohim? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Elohim. So when you're coveting, you're a friend of the world. That's what happens. You know, you're compromising with everything of your belief system because you want something more from the world. Whether it's with your job, whether it's with family, whether it's with whatever. There's always a compromising spirit. Or do you not think that vainly, the scripture says, the pride dwelling in us, lust to envy, right? So when there's a covetous spirit, it will lead to pride. Why? Because what is pride? A false self-worth. And what is coveting? It's thinking something belongs to you that doesn't. It's a wrong desire for something that doesn't belong. So pride and coveting go hand in hand. Because that's the reason why you're coveting. Because you're thinking you deserve more. You're giving yourself a false worth. And then from that false worth, you're desiring things that don't belong to you. So they go hand in hand like it says here. Do you think that vainly the scripture says the pride dwelling in us, lust with any? But he gives greater grace because of it. It says, Yahweh sets himself against proud one, but he gives grace to humble one. He gives grace to humble one. As we get closer to Passover, we need to be thinking about that. Then submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? Resist the Yahweh, resist the devil. Because how is the devil going to get you? By tempting you to covet. These are all his things in commercial Babylon. This is his world, not Yahweh's. Yahweh's reward is the things that we can't see. That's what faith is, right? The evidence of things not seen. So if you're looking for your reward in commercial Babylon, then you're not going to be able to resist the devil. So the first thing you have to do is submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. Like I said, the only sin that is a sin of thought. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to shame. Be humble before Yahweh and he will exalt you. You know, let Yahweh be the one that blesses you. Don't covet what you don't have. And verse 17, therefore to anyone knowing to do good and not doing it, it is sin to him. So a coveting spirit will stop you. It will stop you from giving. It will stop you if you have two coats and your brother has none, give him one. It will stop you because you're coveting. What if I need that second coat? What if my coat, get torn or something in 20 years. I got to keep that second coat. But we don't stop at a second coat. Then it goes to 3 and 4 and 5 and 10 and 15. You know? So it gets to the point that a coveting spirit leads to discontent, jealousy, pride, and sin, and not helping others. We should be content with serving and pleasing Yahweh. That's what it should be. So that's where we have to have it. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. He says, I wrote you an epistle not to associate with immoral persons, and not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetedness, or with the covetous, or with extortionists, or idolaters. Since then, you must go out of the world. But now I wrote to you not to associate intimately with anyone who is called a brother or a sister, who is either immoral, or a covetous one, or an idolater, like we said, is the same thing, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or extortionist. With such a one, do not even break bread to eat. For what business is it to me to judge the ones outside the congregation, but that you may make judgments on those inside the congregation? But Yahweh will judge the ones outside, and you shall put out from yourself those wicked persons. So again, we're told not to even associate with people, because you know what? You are like the people you associate with. And if you're around covetous people, you're going to get covetous. You know, it's one of the things when we used to keep the feast in Jerusalem. And again, I love Jerusalem. I love keeping the feast there. I appreciate all the years that Yahweh had it. But the one thing that used to really, really tear my heart down was when people would leave Old City and they'd go a new city. You know, and everywhere you look, all stores, closed stores, this store, people buying, and people would be running out and buying, 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 buying. And, you know, and never get enough of it. And it's just, it's a covetous spirit. And the world knows it. Satan knows it through commercial Babylon. He knows how to get you. He knows how to advertise. They know what to do. But we need to be getting back to simplicity of life. And like I said, coveting is put with idolatry, immorality, and extortion. Because it's only self-serving. It's only self-serving. Colossians 3. Verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Messiah, seek the things above where Messiah is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. Seek the things above, right? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on this earth. Where your thoughts are, right? Where your thoughts are, there your heart is also. For you died and your life has been hidden with Messiah in Elohim. Whenever Messiah, our life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed with him in glory. Then put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, and covetedness. For these are idolatry, on account of which things the wrath of Yahweh is coming on the deeds of disobedience. So like I said, you know, it almost, for most people, least confess sin, and I'm sure most people, especially Christians, would never put covetousness up there with idolatry and fornication and all these other things, but the Bible does, because it's a really, really serious thing. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. It says, for we dare not rank or compare ourselves with some of those who are proud of themselves. For it is because they measure themselves by themselves that they do not understand. But we will not boast beyond measure, but according to the measure of the role which Yahweh has distributed us, a measure to reach even to you. It is not because we are unable to climb where you are, nor are we trying to misrepresent ourselves, for we have climbed where we are through the good news of Messiah. Not boasting beyond measure in the labor of others, but having hope that the growing faith among you will be made larger according to our rule to be overflowing. Drop down to verse 17. But the one who boasts, let him glory in Yahweh. For it is not the one who praises himself who is approved, but the one whom Yahweh commends. So sometimes in commercial Babylon, the world we live in today, sometimes people covet. Not even only because they want these things so much, that's a lot of it. But sometimes it's people wanting, like they say, stay up with the Joneses. It's that people are coveting because they see other people having things and they feel embarrassed if they don't have the same things that the other people have. And that's not where we should be. Our boast should be in Yahweh. It shouldn't be in things. We shouldn't feel we need to have a car that's, you know, like all the other people's car, or we need to have, you know, clothes that are expensive like this. And I laugh, I chuckle, because, you know, all the clothes I bought with my money, I used to shop at Kmart and these other clothes. My clothes were like $5.99 shirts and, you know, $7.99 pants on sale, you know, Kmart brand. And yet, when I shop at secondhand stores, I spend $2 and I get an $80 shirt at a secondhand store. It's like, yeah, well, you're so good. Because of the covetous spirit, you know, that's there, particularly in Babylon, but not only in Babylon, there's secondhand stores everywhere, that you could take advantage of that, and I can go into a secondhand store and I could buy an $80 shirt for $2 or $3, you know, and praise Yahweh for that. So, again, you know, you don't have to spend a lot of money. I always say that, you know, you see a picture, you know, that's a Van Gogh, whatever it is, you know, and it's like, that picture is worth $4 million. And it's like, you want to know in all honesty, no picture is worth $4 million. You know why they can sell it for $4 million? Because people have so much money, they don't know what to do with it, and they want to spend $4 million only because you can't. They want to separate themselves that they're the people that can pay that. And it's like, okay, you pay the $4 million for it. I'll pay $10 for a print, and they look exactly the same. You know, who's the fool and who's the smart man? Money isn't going to make you smarter. Money isn't going to make you happier. Money isn't going to make you wiser. But money will make you more proud. Money will make you think you're better than other people. And that's just the way it is. And that's why I love that scripture we read in Timothy. Our contentment is our gain. Our contentment is our gain. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also wait for a Savior, the Master Yeshua Messiah. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not on this earth. So like I said, you know, we're tenants here on this earth. And when Yahweh blesses us with something that we could use it, but don't possess it, like it talks about in Corinthians. Use it, but don't put ownership to it, because everything is temporal. Yahweh records everything. We must have faith in his reward in the kingdom, not coveting in Satan's society, right? So Romans 8:28, we always go back to there, you know, that all things work for the good of those who love Yahweh and are called according to purpose. We must have faith through trusting Yahweh for everything. Don't try to bless yourself with things he never desired for you. That's the way you get into trouble. But simply pray to him and let him decide what he wants to bless you with. And he will bless you with all heavenly blessings like we couldn't even imagine. That's why very rarely are my prayers specific. You know, if I need a car, I might just pray, Yahweh, we need a car. Or I might not even say a car. I might say, I need transportation. You know, he might give me a train ticket. You know, he might give me whatever. But if I need to get somewhere, then I pray for transportation. If I need somewhere to live, that's what I ask him for. And he could provide a tent. He could provide a house. He could provide whatever, you know, whatever he provides. But one thing is certain. Not only is he going to provide the best thing for you, he's going to provide the thing that's the best for you in the long term. And people ask me sometimes, all the time I get questions like, you know, should I move from this area to this area? Should I take this job or that job? And I don't know. I don't know people's circumstances. I couldn't tell someone to do it. But what I can tell them is, I can tell them to let Yahweh be the leader. Let Yahweh lead. Put the fleeces out there and then see where he leads it. And where he leads it, then you're happy with it. Don't force it yourself. Right? Because sometimes the thing we want is not the best thing for us. But we force it. We force it. We force it. You know? And that's just the way I've learned the hard way, but that's the way I live. Even with stopping the feast in Jerusalem, like some people were shocked at that, but it was Yahweh stopped it, not me. You know? If he wanted us to still be there, we would be there. And if tomorrow he said, go back, I go back. I just follow wherever his road leads. But I'm not going to push a door open that's not there. I've learned that the hard way. And when Yahweh leads me somewhere, I say, Father, I'll go anywhere you want me to go as long as you go first. Because I used to go before him. I used to say, okay, you want me to do this? And I jump out ahead and I learned the hard way. Now I learned, I'll do it. I have no problem. I have the faith to follow, but you go first. You lead me and I'll follow wherever you go. And that's what we need to have. Ecclesiastes 3:1-2. To all there is an appointed time, even a time for every purpose under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pull up what was planted. Verse 6, a time to seek, and a time to let wander, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. So like I said, see, in my life, I've learned from Yahweh, I've matured to the point where I know nothing is permanent, and I let him lead, and I know there's a time for everything. So I'm never remorsed, you know, like stopping the feast in Jerusalem. I love Jerusalem. I love Israel. I love bringing the brethren there. But there was a time for that, one 19-year time cycle, and now that's finished. Now Yahweh has us in the wilderness. It's another time. So we always have to be looking ahead. We can't be looking behind, but we have to realize there's a time for everything. And you know what? Like we said, even a time to be born, a time to die. That's part of life. Death is a part of life. But there's a time to keep and a time to throw away. And in the wilderness, we have to learn this. In the wilderness, it's not about storing up possessions. It's about a time of cleaning house. It's a time of cleaning house. Our spiritual house as well as our physical house. So we need to be physically getting rid of things, giving them away, whatever. But we need to be spiritually also getting rid of things that we have, like a covetous spirit. And you want to know something? Going up in your attic or your basement or whatever you have and taking things that you've been holding on to for 10 or 20 years that you're never going to use again and giving it away to somebody, it will free your soul. It'll free your soul because I'll tell you something. And I've had people tell me there's some people in Babylon why they would never leave because they would never leave their house. Can you imagine? So even if an angel came like with Lot and was ready to take them away, they're not going because possessions, they're holding on to things there. And we have to be willing to let go and understand there's a time for everything. So it's a freedom to the soul to be able to let go sometimes. Acts 20 and verse 35 says, the Apostle Paul says, I showed you all things that working in this way, we ought to help those being weak and to remember the words of the Master Yeshua who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So one way to break a covetous spirit is giving things away. Giving, allowing people, that breaks it, you know. And it really is. You get more joy in life giving to other people than taking for yourself. I know when I was younger and I was new in the faith and we used to keep second tithe, which meant beside the 10% that you gave your first tithe, you would take 10% of your income and only use it for the feasts. For Sukkot. So that's a lot of money. You know, I mean, there's times you could have $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000 that you have to use at the feast. And as a single man, I would never need that much money. And what I used to do is I used to love giving money away to brethren that couldn't come to the feast. Taking money and doing it, you know, indiscreetly. I wouldn't even want them to know it was me, you know. And giving them. So somebody that was never able to leave the local area or couldn't even come to a feast or a widow and giving it. And you get such more of a rush giving to other people than you do taking for yourself. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. But you must deny your flesh to feel this way. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. You know, you have to deny your flesh to feel that way. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Says, but I say, if you walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh will not overtake you. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are opposed to one another, so you are not able to do as you desire, right? The Spirit of Yahweh and covetous Spirit, they're fighting each other, taking or giving. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the penalty of breaking the Torah. And you've got to fight that Spirit. You have to surrender to Yahweh. Remember what it said? Surrender to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And there's no greater way than with a covetous spirit. And giving away really helps you with it. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. And how do we do this? Right here. This is the key scripture. For though we live in earthly life, yet we do not serve worldly things. Right? We're in an earthly body. We're clay. We're clay and water, flesh and blood, right? But we don't serve worldly things, right? Our citizenship is from above. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but of the power of Yahweh to the demolition of strongholds. Covetous spirit is a stronghold in your life, you know? Hoarding things, it's a stronghold that'll hold your life. And here's the answer. Casting down imaginations and every false thing, lifting up itself against the knowledge of Elohim, and bringing into captivity every thought of the obedience of Messiah. Right? I did a whole sermon on this. If you've never heard it, listen to it. It's a great sermon. That thought comes, you know, you got to catch it. Get rid of it. Taking every thought into captivity. Don't dwell on it. That's why I said covetous is a sin of thought. Don't dwell on it. Satan tries to bring that thought. Catch it. Wrap it. Get rid of it. Don't even give it. Take every thought into obedience to bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of the Messiah. That's what we need to do. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. And this is really, like I said, since it's a sin of the thought, then you have to take every thought into captivity. Don't dwell on it. Like I said, there's a time for everything. And we have to do spiritual house cleaning as well as physical house cleaning. Philippians 4 and verse 4 and 5. He says, rejoice in Yahweh always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your humility be known to all men, our masters at hand. And like I said, the more you praise Yahweh, the more humble you're going to be. Because when you're praising Him, you're realizing that everything in your life, including the food you're going to eat, is only dependent on Him. You know, we're like babies. We can't take care of ourselves without Yahweh. Stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh. And by understanding that, it humbles you. Because you're not in control of your own destiny. Only Yahweh is. And it will bring humility before all. Drop down to verse 10. But I rejoice in Elohim greatly that you have continued to care for me, just as you have always cared, even though you yourselves have not had enough. Not that I speak as to need, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. So I can really relate to this, because there's times in my life where I had abundance of things, and there's times in my life where I'm sleeping at a train station. You know? And like I said, there's times on mission trips where I've slept on straw in a person's house and greatly appreciated it. And there's times where I'm on my way back and I get delayed in the plane and they give me a $500 room at a Hyatt. And you want to know something? I appreciate more sleeping on the straw in a brother's house. Not that I don't appreciate the Hyatt and the nice meal and all that stuff. But I appreciate just as much, if not more, being with the brethren. Because they're giving the best that they have. They're giving the best that they have to me. And I appreciate that. So the way to get rid of a covetous spirit is to be content in all things. And realize we don't deserve anything. And that's why I said it's a rule, it's a law that I live by. I expect nothing from anybody, like the Bible says, except to love one another. But I'm not expecting gifts. I'm not expecting things. I'm not expecting anything. So if someone comes up and they give me a cough drop, they give me a glass of water, I'm happy because I'm expecting nothing. If I'm going expecting, you know, that, well, they should be giving me gifts or they should be giving me this, then even when they give it to me, I'm not going to be happy because it's never going to be enough. So expect nothing from anybody but love one another. And then any little thing that you get, you'll be appreciative. And every gift comes from above anyway. And Yahweh has given me the tiniest little things in my life and on trips that I would have never even thought of asking Him because they were so tiny, and yet He still gave it. And it made me appreciate it even more and more. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Yahweh and Messiah, Yeshua, toward you. Rejoice always, in everything give thanks. That's the key to it. That is the death knell of the covetous spirit. To rejoice and be thankful in all things. Psalms 136. A couple more scriptures, we'll be done here. Psalms 136. Starting in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Elohim of the Elohim, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Master of Masters, for His mercy endures forever. All great wonders come from Him, for His mercy endures forever. Drop down to verse 23. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endures forever, and has rescued us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Elohim of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. Praise Yahweh. That's the way we should be every day of our life, thanking Him and praising Him and thanking Him and praising Him and thanking Him and praising Him. And you can never do it enough. And it sets you in a mentality that nothing can take you down, because Yahweh is lifting you up. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 says, and after this, again the Apostle Paul speaking, after the superabundance of the revelations, that I not be made arrogant, right? Because Paul was getting these great revelations from Elohim, you know, in a vision taken to the third heaven even. So he says, not that he be arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan, it sounds like a demon, to torture him, that he might buffet me, that I not be made haughty, not be made prideful. Beyond this, I entreated our master three times that it departed from me. Three times he prayed to Yahweh, right? And this is Yahweh's answer. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather gladly boast in my weaknesses, that the power of the Messiah may rest upon me. Because of this, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in dire needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for the sake of Messiah. For when I am physically weak, then I am spiritually strong. So this is where, if you have the spirit of gratitude instead of a covetous spirit, then anything that happens, if you get sick, if you have a medical problem, you're going to thank Yahweh because you're going to learn something for it. You're going to learn, like recently when I was in the hospital, I was thanking him over and over and over again for having that time, for reading his scripture, for praying all quiet time, you know, to have that there for days and days and days. So this is what we have to do. We have to humble ourselves and realize when we are weak, we are strong, and put all things in Yahweh. Last scripture we're going to go over is Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 9. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. He says, so then you should pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven, also on the earth. Give us the bread of our need this day, and forgive us our offenses, as we also forgive those who have offended us. And do not lead us into trial, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, right? Give us this day, give us the bread of our need this day. That's all we need. If you have bread to eat today, then you don't need bread for tomorrow or next week or next year because you might not even be there. Richard Wurmbrand said this one time about being in the prison camp. He said, you only have to take it, not even a day at a time, but an hour at a time. You know, because you don't know by tomorrow that prison guard that's beating you could be dead. Or maybe you could be dead. Or maybe you could be freed. Anything can happen, but all that matters is what you have now, because you don't know what tomorrow will be. And that's what he's saying here, right? So we should covet to spirit once tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next year. They don't want to look and just be thankful for what they have right there in front of them. Drop down to verse 19. Do not treasure up for you treasures on the earth where moth and rust cause to corrupt and where thieves dig through and steal. But treasure up for you treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust cause to corrupt, and where thieves do not dig through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And that's why I said, it's the only of the Ten Commandments, the only sin that is of thought. And the way to stop it is to get a different thought. It's a mentality. You have to have the mentality of thankfulness. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Drop down to verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. Then if your eye is pure, all your body is light, right? What your thoughts are. But if your eye is evil, all your body is dark. If then delighting you in darkness, how great is that darkness? No one is able to serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will cleave to the one and despise the other. You're not able to serve Yahweh and wealth. It's that simple. You can't have a thankful spirit and a covetous spirit at the same time. It will not work. It's like water and oil. They will not come together. Because of this, I say to you, do not be anxious for your soul, what you will eat and what you drink, nor for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Observe the birds of the heaven that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do you not rather excel them? But who of you being anxious is able to add one cubit to his stature? Right? It doesn't change anything to be worried about all this and coveting. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin, but I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as one of these. And now the spring is here. That's what happens. You see it. You see these beautiful flowers that are out there, and tomorrow they're gone. Right? And aren't we more important than them in our Father's eyes? If Yahweh so enrobes the grass of the field, which is today, and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much rather you, little faiths? Then do not be anxious about what we may eat, or what we may drink, or what clothes to put on, or what may clothe us. For after all these things the nations seek, right? The Gentiles, the unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. Then do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious of itself. Sufficient to each day is its own trouble. Seek ye first the kingdom, you know, and that's what matters. If you're working for Yahweh, Yahweh will take care of you. And whatever he provides, we have to have the faith that it's exactly what we need. And that's why I say, I'll never have a conscience of faith, because my empowering belief is Romans 8:28, that all things work to the good. So whatever will happen in my life, I trust, even if it's the most horrible thing, that it's the best thing for me at that time. I bank on that scripture, and it keeps me from losing faith. We need to be doing the same thing. We need to be trusting Yahweh. We need to be seeking the kingdom first. And as long as you're seeking the kingdom, whatever happens, you know, Yahweh is doing for the best. If you're not seeking the kingdom and trials are coming, you do have to question yourself. What changes do I need to make? You know, like I said, emotions. Emotions are trigger points. And if you're feeling pain, you're feeling this, there, you have to ask yourself, what is triggering this that I need to deal with, right? So they're trigger points. The same way here. We are told to pray for what we need today, right? Not for the next 50 years. Not to pray for all our wants in the future. We're told to pray for what we need today, not all our wants in the future. We must seek moderation in everything. Our focus should be on bearing fruit for the kingdom, outgoing concern of others, not simply personal gain or lust of power, position, greed, and all other covetous, idolatrous practices. Yahweh has chosen what is best for us in our spiritual well-being. In faith, we must be content and satisfied in what he has chosen as our lot in life, as the test to prove our faithfulness to him, right? Life is a test. For every one of us, it's different. And we have to accept the lot he's given us. No covetous person will be in the kingdom of Yahweh. It is sin and must be repented of. We must meditate on this and ask Yahweh to show us, as it is the only commandment of thought, of sin, that sin is in the thought. If we are coveting, then we will never have a spirit of appreciation for all that Yahweh is doing in our life. So I pray this was a blessing to you as it was to me. I give these sermons to myself first and myself last. And if anybody else can benefit from them, then praise Yahweh. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.